Thank you for the introduction, Dan. It has been a pleasure to be on the Board of Publications, though I'm probably not the hardest working one in there, but I do find the meetings and the labor to be a pleasure. I do welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I hope that the message I have today will be of benefit to you. It has benefited me in putting these things together, and that's always the case, I think. Many times when we prepare a sermon, there's a message there for the preacher also as well, and so all benefit. Okay. This is kind of grazes on this the topic that I have today, how the average American sees the world, a stereotype map. And I hear Dan laughing. I think it's funny. He's been to Mexico, and so have I. Drugs and tacos in Mexico. You think of Africa. This is an empty desert. I've been there. In fact, I've been in that area that's designated as an empty desert, and it is not an empty desert. That is opposite of what's there. But what's so interesting about this map is, as human beings, we have a tendency to oversimplify things. We have a way that processes when we communicate that helps us, and it kind of hinders us. When we see things and we speak about things, we also communicate by what we're hearing and seeing at the same time, and translating that into something that we already understand. And so we're able to have these complex communications, and we're able to communicate very high, complex thoughts. But part of that is forming stereotypes. And those stereotypes can be dangerous because they can cause us to see the world in a way that we shouldn't. It can interfere with how we communicate with one another. And so that's kind of the subject of what I want to talk about today, is stereotypes. And this is a definition of a stereotype. It says, stereotype, a widely held, fixed, and oversimplified image or idea of a particular type of person or thing. The stereotype of a woman as a, that's supposed to say carer, sexual and radical stereotypes. So there are a lot of stereotypes that we have that we form throughout our lives. And then there's some synonyms, typecast, conventionalized, standardized, categorized, compartmentalized, labels. We have labels that we put on people sometimes, and all these stereotypes interfere with how we think sometimes. Also, it interferes of what we think other people think about us, because we have a tendency to think, well, people have this impression of what we think. So I found this song, and I think it's really interesting. Black Violin, it's a musical group. You may not like this music, but I'm going to play it for you. And in this is someone's testimony of a stereotype. And I think what's important to remember is when we form a stereotype about somebody, we're thinking about what we think. And it's more important sometimes to understand what somebody else is thinking. And so I'm going to go ahead and play this. Thank you.
unfair and untrue belief that many people have about
all four things with a particular characteristic are the same.
Stereotype, an unfair and untrue belief that
many people have about
other people or things.
Stereotype, a standardized mental picture that is elevated.
Pueden predecir el comportamiento de una persona basada en su raza o nivel social. Estereotipo.
Just because I'm 6'2", 260 pounds doesn't mean you're supposed to be afraid of me. I feel like when I walk into an elevator and there's like four or five, you know, different other people in there, they're thinking, let's see what this guy's gonna do. Let me like double check. Maybe they're not afraid, but they're on notice. In a way, it's like, you know, where in one sense I wish that it didn't exist and I wish that I didn't sense, you know, that they were threatened just by my presence without even knowing who I am. Although I wish that it didn't exist, I'm kind of glad for it because now it gives me like a goal, or gives me something to like try to debunk. And like the reason I smile on stage is because I know I'm completely crushing people's perceptions of not only what violin can do or what music could possibly sound like, but also of what a black man is capable of.
So that's a musician's testimony of what he comes up against as a black man and a stereotype. And so he's talking about and relating that to how it makes him feel. And how that we can see in that and how that inhibits how he communicates with people. And also how he feels that people communicate with him and what they think about him. And all this is going on while he's standing in an elevator and nobody is saying a word. And that is very much what I want to talk about today, the stereotypes, how we put ourselves in a box and how we might have an image of what people perceive of us or what we perceive of ourselves, and they may see something completely different or what we think we see in somebody else. And so, what does Scripture say about stereotypes? Well, here's a stereotype in this image. We see a Middle Eastern man sitting at a table. You're hearing a sermon. At least I hope you feel like it's a sermon today. And so we automatically assume that the man at the head of the table is Christ, because he fits a stereotype of Jesus Christ. So that communication is already going on, that visual that we have, that understanding of those complex higher thoughts, it's already beginning. And it's so much part of us that we don't even realize that it's going on. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is how we need to be aware of that. And so what do scriptures say about stereotypes? Stereotype is a modern word, but there are images of stereotypes. In Luke chapter 7, verse 31 to 35, Jesus was talking to the people about John the Baptist. And he was asking them the question, when you went out into the wilderness, who did you expect to see but a prophet? And did you expect to see him dressed as John the Baptist was in a loincloth, a simple man? Or did you expect to see him decked out in robes like you would see in a king's court? And so those are two stereotypes. And this is what he said. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like two children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to the other and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced, We have mourned, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say ye hath a devil. And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Two stereotypes. They had a stereotype of Jesus Christ as a gluttonous man, so they did not hear what he had to say, and they had a stereotype of John the Baptist of being of the devil, so they did not hear what he had to say. It says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. And so we are to be wise in those things. We are to be wise. And if we recognize that wisdom teaches us to listen to God and not to put up that blinder in front of us that just says, this is what this person looks like, and then prejudge it, as they did Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. And so the scriptures are full of stereotypes, and they're a very dangerous thing. They can separate us within the body of Christ. We call them cliques. Family. We have families. And it's a good thing to have families, but if we isolate ourselves just into one family, it can become a type of stereotype. Because we automatically assume that somebody thinks something because they associate with this group of people, or they associate with that group of people, or they attend a different local. Everybody at that local thinks one way, everybody at this local thinks another way, and we begin to stereotype one another. And then that interferes with how we communicate, and it interferes with being one in the body of Christ. And it's just a natural thing. It's part of that natural man that we are always fighting against. There are so many ways that natural man is so in opposition to what God wants us and this wants for us. And this is just one of those things, stereotypes. The prodigal son. There's a parable taught by Jesus Christ, and in it is an example of a stereotype. There is the prideful younger brother who goes off, and so let's read the story. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, forgive me, or father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And so we can make all kinds of assumptions about this younger brother, but for some reason he felt the need to separate himself from his father and from his older brother. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And then he came unto himself, he said, or then when he came unto himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. And so you can ask, well, what has that got to do with stereotypes? Well, in this story, the father is God. And he had a prideful son, and he went off into the world, and he committed multiple sins. And he came back to God in the depths of humility and asked for forgiveness. And God rejoiced because of his repentance, because of his humility. And he recognized his error. And he made a change in his life. And so when we think about stereotypes, and we put somebody in a spot or in a box, we oversimplify something about them. Whether it's sin or whether it's error that they've made, but we have to remember they always have that opportunity to come to God and seek him out, just as this prodigal son. And so maybe that should be the stereotype that we have when we see other people. If we see that they're in error, is the stereotype of the prodigal son. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And so God still claimed him as his son. He didn't disregard him because of his error. He didn't disregard him because of his sin. And that's the way we should be. We should not disregard one another because of differences or because errors that we make or because we think that someone has a different idea that we don't agree with. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so, what's the moral in that? The elder brother that had a stereotype about his brother that didn't allow him to see the repentance and the forgiveness. He was still looking at his younger brother as if he hadn't made a change. He was still looking at him through those old eyes. And so he had a complaint to the master. And that complaint he had, if we really look at it and think about it, was out of pride. It was out of his own sense of worth. He thought he had this value that put him above his other brother. And so what did God do? He forgave him. He didn't cast him out. He didn't say to him, oh, thou of much pride, be gone. Separate thyself from me. He forgave him and reminded him of the blessings that he had and that those blessings were always his. He didn't take him away. He didn't punish him. He kept him with love, just as he did the younger brother that was forgiven. And that's how our Heavenly Father is he doesn't see all those things that we see that separate us one from another. He sees us as his children. He created every single one of us just as we are. Many of us are different. We have sin. We have problems. But we have a purpose. So here's some other stereotypes that we have struggles with in this day. Gay. You know, I believe it's a sin, but it's still a stereotype. It's something that can prevent me from communicating with someone. If I put them in that box and think of them always as their sin. Because God doesn't do that. He thinks of us as people. He rejoices when we repent. He doesn't think of us as our sin. He sees that as something different. But as a stereotype, you know, the way someone acts, how they live and feel, they're going to hell. That's how we think today. A fornicator, someone who's a player. But we simplify it and we say they're going to hell. An adulterer, a cheater, they're going to hell. Christians, self-centered in their belief, hypocrites, self-righteous, maybe compassionate sometimes, forgiving, charitable, Christ-like, maybe going to hell. Does it sound familiar? You can see a pattern in this. And this is what we need to break out of. Teenagers, emotionally unsound, prone to rash decision-making, hell for parents. Do you see all kids that way? We have sometimes a tendency to see things that way. Transgender, confused, and confusing way to live. Sounds like they're going to hell. A preacher says everyone's going to hell. Baby boomer, old ideas, standard, or outdated, stubborn, can't use new technology. Woodstock. They're going to hell. So maybe I'm overstressing that, but you kind of get where I'm going. If we start thinking that everybody is going to hell, who can be saved? We have to put those stereotypes aside. Jesus doesn't hate everybody, but he hates sin. And he doesn't like what it does to us. And one of the things it does to us is it separates us. And in separating us, it keeps us from sharing the gospel with others. And so sometimes we have to listen. Sometimes we have to use our hearts more and not be so eager to condemn. You know, if you think about it, we do a lot of, we as ministry, we stand up here and we preach the gospel and we preach about sin and we tell you to separate yourselves from sin. And we're doing that for many reasons. It's what we're supposed to do. And we're also doing it because we're hoping to protect your souls by imparting that information. But at the same time, we're not trying to galvanize you against having a loving heart and compassion. We're not trying to galvanize you against sharing the gospel with others and being open to other people. 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 94 through 103, it says, and this is, yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. He doth nothing save it for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he lay down his life, that he may draw all men unto him. You know, he doesn't make a separation there. He doesn't make a separation by nation, color of skin. He doesn't make a separation male or female. He says all men unto him. And his purpose is to draw all men unto him, to bring that back, that prodigal son. And so we have a responsibility in this as the elder son that always has his blessings of God, to be charitable and to remember it's God's purpose. When we see that other person that is making us uncomfortable because of their appearance, because of the way they're dressed, because of their race, or the way they speak and the way they sound, or maybe the sin that they have on them, when we see them and they make us uncomfortable, God's purpose is to draw them to him. And so where does that put us? That puts us squarely in the seat or in the place of that elder son, of how we should think about that. And those stereotypes that come rolling into our head start taking over because we want to protect ourselves and we don't want to open up ourselves unto ridicule or disapproval. And so we shut down and we don't communicate. Behold, doth he cry unto any, saying, depart from me? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he saith, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, buy milk and honey, without money and without price. Behold, hath he commanded any that they should depart out of the synagogues or out of the house of worship? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Hath he commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation? Salvation. Partake of his salvation. Saving us from our sin. He's denied no one. And so he has this great love for the world. And so when we begin to separate ourselves and we begin to look through that narrow vision that people can have sometimes, and we don't see the world in a way that God sees it, then we're not going to do very well with sharing the gospel. Hath he commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he hath given it free for all men, and he commanded his people that they should persuade all men unto repentance. So there is our responsibility to persuade all men unto repentance. So all of those hard things that I mentioned earlier, and many, many other more hard things that are sinful before God, we have to reach out, and we should reach out. We should desire to reach out to help them, that they might be recovered, that they might have salvation, and not let that judgment that sometimes that we have stop us from doing that. People outside of our church, or even within our church. Behold, hath the Lord commanded any that they should not partake of his goodness? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but all men are privileged, privileged the one alike to the other, and none are forbidden. He commandeth that there should be no priestcrafts, for behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world. But they seek not the welfare of Zion. Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing. Wherefore, the Lord God had given a commandment that all men should have charity, which charity is love. And except they should have charity, they are nothing. Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the labor in Zion to perish. But the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion, for if they labor for money, they shall perish. And again, the Lord hath commanded that men should not murder, that they should not lie, that they should not steal, that they should not take the name of the Lord God in vain, that they should not envy, that they should not have malice, that they should not contend one with another, that they should not commit whoredoms, that they should do none of these things. For whosoever doeth them shall perish, for none of these iniquities come of the Lord, for he hath that. For he doth that which is good, and is good among the children of men. And he doeth nothing save it to be plain unto the children of men, and he inviteth all to come unto him and partake of his goodness. And he denieth none to come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female. He remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and to Gentile. And so it's necessary that we use wisdom. It's necessary that we remember and try to think and see others how God would see them, so that we can be like Jesus Christ, so that we can fulfill his desire and be part of the family of God. So what does the scripture say about stereotypes? This is a slide I pop back in there again to try to get my mind back on track. Sometimes I kind of get off to one side. But the scriptures do say quite a bit about stereotypes. In Mark chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, we can agree that this world is sick with sin. We can agree that there are many things going on that are not pleasing to God. But Christ came as a physician. He came to heal us of our sins. Each one of us have that ability. Each one of us, if we think of ourselves as a physician instead of someone who just condemns, how much better it will be. You know, I go to the doctor and he checks my blood and I've got a cholesterol problem, a little one. And he says, well, you should do this and you should do that so that you don't have a heart attack. And he's got a pill you take, and we do all these things because our doctor's trying to help us. I don't go to the doctor and go, hey, doctor, what's wrong with me? And he doesn't sit there and he goes, well, you're going to have a heart attack and die. Get out of my office. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go, well, they don't go, well, you have cancer. You're going to die. Get out of my office. Physicians don't do that. Neither does God. And neither should we. You know, you can't just start out by just condemning somebody. You have to have a little bit of love. You have to have some patience. You know, Christ, when he came, if you look at how he taught in the Bible and look at how he related to people, you know, he was pretty harsh. He was pretty harsh with the religious leaders of the day that were teaching false doctrine. He was pretty harsh with them, and he needed to be. But that's completely different of how he dealt with everyone else when he expressed love to them and he healed them in order that they would believe and understand his teachings when he taught his parables. That's completely different. And so the love of God in our hearts, that's what we need to have. In this day and age, with all of the things that are going on and all of the sickness in the world, the sin-sick world, we need to have the love of God in our hearts. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers to obey, magistrates to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle. Swelling in all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Deceived. There are many in the world today that are deceived. And someone needs to show. Someone needs to speak out. And let them know what their deception is. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we have this great gift that God has given us, and not by anything that we have done ourselves. It is not something that we've done in our own power. It is something that Jesus Christ has done in offering himself up for us, that we can repent and have the Holy Ghost to be with us, that it can reign in our person. not by works of righteousness which we have done. None of us have done this according to our own will, but the will of our Heavenly Father. So why set ourselves up higher than another? Because it is not of our own power that we have accomplished this. It is by the power of God that He has accomplished it in us. Because of His mercy, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I would that thou should affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So we have a responsibility in this day to maintain good works and not to be hateful, to have compassion and love for one another, and to care, to be ready to be that physician as Christ would be if need be. You know, there's so many things in the world today that can bring us down. If we watch the news, we can see all the turbulence going on. We can sit back and just say, you know, the world is falling apart. There's so much sin, all this turning away from God, same-sex marriage, homosexuality, all these transsexuals. There's all these laws being passed that we know that are in opposition to the Word of God. And I could go on and on and on forever. But all those things, they don't change the fact of this, what we just read. They don't change the fact that we need to have love. They don't change the fact that it's our responsibility or should be our desire to reach out. There's many opportunities to save. There's many opportunities to increase the love in our hearts. If we shut the love out of our hearts and we only bring in all the sin and we only concentrate on all the things that are going bad in the world, we only concentrate on the troubling things and fill our hearts in with that all the time and start to make judgments against people and get this idea that everything is, I've said it enough today, going to hell in a handbasket. I might as well say it again. If we get that attitude and we bring all that into our hearts all the time, we're just going to push the love of God out. We're just going to have nothing left in there. You know, we have to bring in that love. We have to do the things that encourage one another. We have to do the things that express that love to one another. Then we can begin to see that there is hope and not only see the misery in the world. So what do we do? What do we do? I found this on the internet. I thought this was great. You know, it kind of goes along with saying, you know, a devil's, or what is it? Idle hands or a devil's workplace, or I don't know. I can't think of it right now. But it says, use your voice for kindness, your ears for compassion, your hands for charity, your mind for truth, and your heart for love. Those things are what we should be about today. That very thing. You know, if we're going to speak to someone, it should be in kindness. We should listen with compassion so that we can help, not that we can condemn. We can use our hands for charity. Help someone out who is in need. Strengthen them. Your mind for truth. Keep it upon God. Keep it upon what is good and right for you. That you can always be drawn out unto God. In your heart for love. Love for one another. Love for your families. Love for others. As God would have us do. In John, 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Whereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore, Ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. And so there is this spirit to lead away people from Christ, but it's our responsibility and our duty to judge every spirit. We are not to just accept everything that has comes along as because the world says it's good. We're not just to accept that it is good. We're to judge that by what God has given us and judge it by His Spirit. But that doesn't mean we reject the world. We only reject those things that are evil. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you that is in the world. So we have no need to fear. We have no need to doubt. So when we start talking to other people, reaching out in compassion and begin to teach the love of God, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear whether what we are talking about is good. We just need to think about doing it with love. Doing it in the same mindset of how we would want to be treated. Because at one time, we were just the same as that prodigal son that went off and committed sin and had need for repentance and returned unto God. And so, if you do this, how great is God's joy? If someone is saved, and you reached out to them, how great is the joy in heaven? They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So when I read that, I don't read fear. I don't read rejection. I don't read let's just all withdraw and separate ourselves and hide away. It's telling me to be bold. It's telling me that God is greater and that love that is in us overcomes. So within us is that spirit. Within us is the ability to reach out. But if we hide it away and hold it out and don't hold it out, If we allow those stereotypes that sometimes we see out of fear that make us uncomfortable, that cause us not to share the love of God, if we let those things take over, then we kind of start falling into that realm of being like that older son who's complaining about his younger brother that found repentance. John, 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Well, if you really think about that, God first loved us. He loved us first. We didn't just love him. That's what it's telling me. We love him because he first loved us. And this is the way it is. Others will love us if we first love them. I don't believe I'm wrong in that. I don't believe God's wrong in that. But we have to show that love. And what does it mean to love? You know, we can just say that word love and throw it around and not really do anything with it. But it's about having compassion. It's about having charity. It's about having an ear to listen. All those things that love is. And so we have to do that first. Whereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There is no spirit of rejection there. There is no idea that one is better than the other or less important than the other. It doesn't take away the need for repentance of sin, but it certainly gives to us the challenge to that, to step it up in love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we who loveth God love his brother also. So we have this great responsibility with this love that God has placed upon us to love others, and to try the spirits to know what is right and what is wrong, and to show the way, and to be that physician as Christ was, to show the way unto salvation, that others can have that love. But if we let the world overpower us and we only see the despair and the sin, and we focus on that, and that's all we have in our hearts, then it's really hard to have room for love. It's really hard to have room and a place in your heart for others that are in need if you're focused on just those things. But behold, in the last days, or in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles, and also the Jews, both those who shall come upon this land and those who shall be upon other lands, even upon all the lands of the earth, behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations. And this is speaking to us today, in our time. And we all know this well. But if we look at that with fear, and we just think about the sin and the danger, if we just look at that in that manner, then we're just going to be miserable. But if we look at that and we see it as a reason to be hopeful, to reach out to others, to do as we read, to pull them out of the sin, to bring them unto God. And when that day shall come, they shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with a great noise and with storm and with tempest and with flame of devouring fire. And the nations that fight against Zion and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. And so we have no reason to worry. We have no reason to fear. If we have that love of God in our hearts and that love that he expresses to us, if we express that to others, then in this day, we have no reason to fear. Yeah, there's a lot of bad things going on in the world. There's a lot of things that we can focus on, but there's a lot of good things that have happened. You know, I think about things that have happened. I'm thinking, well, how can I be positive about this? Well, I'm glad slavery's not around. And I don't say that just as a matter of fact. But it wasn't that long ago. It was slavery. But because of the hand of God, we don't have slavery. There was a day not too long ago in this country's past where women didn't have the equal vote. And I'm glad that's gone. He doesn't separate between men and women. There was a day when industrial age, when children were abused and forced to work, and were taken advantage of and died and suffered. And those days are gone. All these things that God wants for the world have been happening. And he's been doing a great work to bring us to this very day, to where we can have hope. There's all the things that have happened in medical science that have made life better for us today. And if you really think about it, there are a lot of things better today because of what God has done, and not any individual person. Sure, there's people that are kind of out there pushing it, but God's had his hand in it. And so it's so much better today. So when we look at this, and we understand that we're down into the last days, Satan is working really hard. He's working really hard that we would despair. He's working really hard that in these last days he will destroy as many as he can. But God has also been working, and we can see it if we will recognize it. And it is an environment today where we can reach out and hope, more than so any other time. Because we can relate to others in ways that we have never been able to in the past and in history. So there are a lot of good things that are happening. There's a lot of reason for hope. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye in heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That brings us right down to today. The devil has a short time, and he's working his hardest. And he's doing his best to deceive us. He's doing his best to rip away the love of God. He's doing his best to remove hope. And so when I say, don't fill your hearts with all the wickedness and the evil that you see in the world, fill it with things that are going to give you hope. Fill it with things that are going to give you reason to reach out to one another and to love one another, because that others will be drawn unto God and not concentrate upon the sin, but be like Jesus Christ. Be that physician in a sin-sick world. Judge what is right and good. Do the things that we should in these days. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Having compassion one for another. These are the things that we should do in this generation, in this day. Having compassion. And others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Not hating the person, saving them and pulling them out of the fire. but hating the sin, hating the thing that is meant to destroy us, that is meant to destroy the person that's sitting next to you, or the person you see on the elevator, or walking down the street, the guy you see on the news that's fallen into some sin. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I started the sermon this morning with a definition, so it's only seems appropriate to end it with a definition, compassion. Synonyms, pity, sympathy, feeling, fellow feeling, empathy, understanding, care, concern, love, brotherly love, tenderness, gentleness, mercy, mercifulness, all those things that Jesus Christ shows to us, we are to show to others. Compassion. Found this on the internet. Compassion will cure more sins than condemnation. This is a quote from Henry Ward Beecher. If you don't know who Henry Ward Beecher was, I believe it was Methodist, I'm not sure. But he was a preacher of his day during the Civil War. And he was a big advocate for freedom for the black man. He smuggled many slaves north. I think this man knows what he's talking about. If you don't know who he is, look him up and learn about him. But he says the truth. Compassion will cure more sins than condemnation. If we are always condemning one another, if we are always condemning anyone, if the first words out of our mouths when we meet someone is what they're doing wrong, do you think they will listen to us? Do you think they will see love in our hearts? Do you think they will see compassion? No stereotypes. We need to not have stereotypes. God doesn't see stereotypes. In that last day, great day of judgment, when we all stand before God and he sees us before him, shaken off of this mortal coil, he won't see stereotypes. He'll see only his people. Not because he won't see what we did. He won't see what we did as a living. He won't see where we lived. He won't see the color of our skin. He'll only see us, his creation. And if we have repented of our sin, come before him, he will see his children. And there's no dividing line, and there's no separation. Just all his. I hope I have brought something to you today of value. I hope you didn't mind the music. Some might find that a little bit jarring. I like it. Stereotype. Thank you. God bless. I hope it's well with you.